So the Haftarah of Parshas Pinchas, excuse me, this year, of course, it's really the Haftarah of Matos, but since we read Matos Masei, as we do very often, this year, beginning the 3 weeks, we read the Haftarah that is found in the Chumashim in Parshas Matos. In any event, it's a very famous parak. It's the first parak of Yirmiyah. It's Yirmiyah's introduction to the scene. This is his launching as a Navi. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to assure him of his mission, wants to ensure him or certify that he will protect him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu dispatches him on his general journey. There's a lot to talk about, and I want to try to tease out some of these ideas through the Rashis. It's a very famous Haftarah, and perhaps by focusing on Rashi the next couple of weeks, we'll be able to get a better sense of these three Haftaras of the Bein HaMitzarim. So first of all, Rashi updates us as to Yirmiyah's genealogy. First, Rashi and Yirmiyah. Yirmiyah, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Aleph. Of course, it's based on a Medrash. Several Midrashim. Yirmiyah had a very, very interesting grandmother. Yirmiyah's grandmother, of course, his great-grandmother. His father was Chilkiyahu. I don't know if this is Chilkiyahu's mother. But Yirmiyah's great-great-grandmother was none other than Rachav. None other than the Zona, who lived in the walled area, the entry point to Yericho. And she facilitated the Jewish conquest. So the very first Rashi provides the Yichus of Yirmiyah. What Yichus? But in this case, the Yichus is important. Rashi basically says, Lesi bar karakalta, de takino of dohi, led a bal tshuva. Yirmiyah that comes from a family of sinners, of people that led licentious lives, but evidently at some point the family fortune changed, the family minhagim changed, and they produced the Yirmiyah, and let him come and chastise or rebuke Am Yisrael, who transformed, unfortunately, in a deteriorative fashion, and they degenerated morally. So why is it important that Yirmiyah is chosen? Because he's a descendant of Rachav. And why is this, of course, alluded to in the Medrash and highlighted by Rashi? So first of all, as I said before, the moral value that you can't take anything for granted, and you could be a Rachav and have a grandchild like Yirmiyah, and you can be a tzaddik, and that there's no certified, verified, assured realities. It's all about behavior, choices, and Am Yisrael perhaps was a little too confident in their choice. And I've talked about this a lot, that part of the sin, the underpinnings of all the sins in the first Beis HaMikdash, was there's the confidence. We're the chosen people. We have the Beis HaMikdash. We have the Heichal. There's a pasuk in Yirmiyah, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem. So when Heichal Hashem appears three times in succession, and you feel entitled, and you feel enfranchised, and you feel secure, and you feel as if you don't have to, what do they call them, financial fund babies. I forget the word, where your parents have left you a large sum of money, and you feel like you're wealthy, and you'll be successful, and Am Yisrael had that feeling, and this is a rebuke, last minute, 40 years before the Chorban, more or less. It's not too late to climb out of that aura of invincibility and aura of deservedness and to try to actually earn that status. So at a very basic level, Rachav's presence in the beginning of Yirmiyah, the citation, the reference, the allusion to Rachav, is a very important Musar statement. Second of all, of course, there's a foreboding sense to Rachav, because Rachav recognized the Jewish right to Eretz Yisrael. She heard about all the miracles, supernatural miracles. She switches sides, as it were. She helps the Meraglim, ultimately helping Am Yisrael conquer what is rightfully theirs, enter Eretz Yisrael. Now it's 400 years later. Now, unfortunately, the Jewish people who entered 400 years earlier don't deserve the land of Israel, will be expelled from the land of Israel. And Yirmiyah, Rachav's descendant, essentially deserves to stay. Of course, Yirmiyah, to the end of his life, is taken to Mitzrayim, really at the last stages of the Galus Tzidkiyah, but so he doesn't really merit Eretz Yisrael. It's not this inversion where Rachav originally abdicates and now Yirmiyah, her grandchild, receives Israel when everyone else leaves. But there's a sense of irony. The irony that Rachav had, as I said, abdicated the land to the Jews, and now Rachav's grandson is foretelling them and is prophesizing that the land isn't necessarily theirs. So there are two reasons that Yirmiyah is chosen. One is the moral message, that he's a Baal Tshuva, and Am Yisrael, unfortunately, have deteriorated morally and religiously. Second of all, they're going to forfeit the land that was so obviously theirs that even the current Navi's grandmother ceded it and acknowledged it. The third reason is that so many of Yirmiyah's nevuahs, along with Yeshayos, but Yirmiyah, that the Jewish people betrayed Hashem. And their betrayal is not just disobeying commandments and commitments, but they were locked in a marriage with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was their husband. And by betraying Hashem, by worshipping other idols, they're essentially becoming zonos, they're becoming prostitutes, they're becoming, in so many phrases throughout the Nevi'im, likening the Jewish people to a zona. So to highlight or underscore that betrayal and that prostitute-like activity, Yirmiyah comes under the guise of his great-great-grandmother, who was a zona. So the three reasons that it's important for Rachav, of all people, to be a co-author, as it were, of Yirmiyah. Actually, she's the co-author of Yirmiyah, but she's in the air. You feel her presence. Her picture's hanging on the wall when Yirmiyah delivers his nevuah. This is my grandma. This is my bubby. One is to highlight the contrast between Yirmiyah, who stemmed from a family of sinners, and the Jewish people, who unfortunately stemmed from a family of righteous people, but they lost their way. They started to wander. Second of all, they've abdicated the land that was so obviously theirs that even Yirmiyah's grandmother understood it. And finally, because they acted as Yirmiyah's grandmother behaved. That's the first Rashi. Second Rashi wanted to talk about. Kadosh Baruch Hu tells Yirmiyah, before I created you in your mother's stomach, very famous phrase, B'terem Erzarcha Babeten. I chose you, Yirmiyah, before you even were conceived, before your grandmother, even before your mother, excuse me, ever gave birth to you. Why is this being stated? Why is it important? Obviously, there's a sense of calling, but why, how to interpret this very gynecological statement, before you were born in your mother's beten? It sounds like Parshas told us. So Rashi claims that Hashem is referring to his citing Yirmiyah to Adam. It's a very beautiful medrash that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he creates man, he takes out a book called Sefer Toldos Adam. It's in Parakeh and Bereishis, the word Sefer Toldos Adam. But that book has a list of all the people that shape history, all the leaders, all the Nevi'im, all the Tzaddikim, according to some versions, all the Rishayim, and he displays it to Adam Rishon. It's an interesting medrash philosophically about what role humanity plays, even in Gan Eden, how HaKadosh Baruch Hu foresees the future and presents this to Adam. But why is HaKadosh Baruch Hu citing this to Yirmiyah? It's interesting for a philosophy class. Why is Hashem citing that? By the way, you're in that book. There's a chapter on Yirmiyah. It's called Perek Yirmiyah. You're going to write your own sefer one day. You have your own book. But you're in that book. So presumably, to highlight the sense of mission, presumably to highlight the sense of calling. Sometimes it's hard for people to get a sense of calling, to get a sense of the moment. We live our lives many times, very often, in survival mode, just trying to survive, just trying to maintain our lives. And one of the challenges of Corona is that we're so often in survival mode. It takes so much effort, physically, mentally, emotionally, just to check all the boxes and maintain everyone's safety and security. You know, myself as a father and as a grandfather, it's been zany. Just the amount of responsibilities. Baruch Hashem, I'm happy that I have so many responsibilities. But just on an average day, the amount of hours that I, Baruch Hashem, have the chance to spend just maintaining my family life, being there for my children, being there for my grandchildren, being there for my spouse, is overwhelming. So what role is there for mission, for dreams, for goals, for productivity? So even in a non-corona period, sometimes we have a difficult time seeing the moment. Very famous medrash, had Reuven known that he was living the moment that the Torah would write about him and he would try to save Yosef, he would have been heroic, he would have been relentless, he would have saved Yosef rather than the lukewarm attempt. So Yirmiyah is being empowered or endowed with a sense of mission, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, this isn't capricious, this isn't incidental, this isn't arbitrary, they just walk out in the street and find someone to be a Nabi. I planned this for you before you were born. You were born into this mission. It's the time, it's the place. You may not be the best, you may not be the most successful Navi. We all have that. Rav Kook says, if you compare yourself to previous generations, it may not stack up, but you don't live in those generations, you live in your generation, and there's certain qualities that are uniquely yours and uniquely your generation. This is a way for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to create a framework of mission, a framework of expectation, a framework of power and potential for Yirmiyah to respond to this calling. Which brings me to the very next point, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a different idea in mind. Rashi says a little bit later, Davar Acher, B'terem Teitzei Mirecha Mikdashticha Lecha, I didn't mention you to Adam, I mentioned you to Moshe. The Pasuk in Devarim, Navi Akim Lahem Kamocha, Hashem, Baram Perak Yud Ches, HaKadosh Baruch Hu assures Moshe, don't worry, you may be fearful that you're departing, and they've got a range of philosophical and theological challenges awaiting them in Eretz Yisrael, but they'll have a Navi. And that Navi, of all the Navim, 48 Navim, of all Navim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu assures Moshe, it's Yirmiyah. Navi Akim Lahem Kamocha. And there's another mention, Rashi says, a little bit later of Moshe. When Yirmiyah responds to Hashem, this is in Pasuk Vav, Ki Na'ar Anochi, I'm still young, I'm still inexperienced, I'm still unseasoned. He's contrasting himself with Moshe. Moshe, when he offered Musar, primarily in Sefer Devarim, it was the end of his life. He had already accomplished and achieved and won their credibility and had credibility and won their emulation and their adulation. Man, Mitzrayim, Yamsuf, Slav, Torah, Be'er. I'm just a young upstart. I'm just a young Navi, and you're just thrusting me into the fire. So there's a lot of Moshe in the first prayer. There's a lot of Rachav in the first Pasuk. A lot of Moshe in the entire first parak of Yirmiyah, at least according to the way Rashi reads it. B'terem Eretzarcha Babetin, before you were born, I mentioned you. One shot in Rashi is, I mentioned you to Adam and Rishon in that book. Second shot in Rashi, I mentioned you to Moshe Rabbeinu. And Yirmiyah feels Moshe's presence as well. I'm not Moshe Rabbeinu. He's a very different trajectory. I'm just starting my career. I don't have any street cred. I don't have any credibility. They're not going to listen to me. So why is there so much Moshe Rabbeinu here? What's the role for Moshe in this pair? Well, the obvious baseline is because Yirmiyah is afraid. And he has good reason to be afraid. He's afraid that they'll arrest him. And you know what? They did. He's afraid that they'll murder him. And you know what? They almost did. So he's afraid. And one of the great failures of the first Beis HaMikdash is the inability and the unwillingness to accept rebuke and input. And not only the hesitance and the obstinance, but the violence that they exposed the Nevi'im to, that they poured out on the Nevi'im. Zechariah, not the Zechariah of Sefer Zechariah, but another Zechariah was killed in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur of Shabbos. Uriah HaNavi, the well-known Uriah HaNavi, whose Nevuah was juxtaposed by Rabbi Akiva when he saw those foxes with the Nevuah of Zechariah, the other Zechariah, he was also killed. So Nevi'im, it was a very dangerous job in first Beis HaMikdash, occupational hazard. You got to take out a life insurance. So Yirmiyah is afraid, and Hashem's trying to invoke Moshe Rabbeinu for Yirmiyah. Well, Moshe was also hesitant, not because he was afraid of the violence and the resistance, he just was afraid of a failure. He just thought that the situation was unredeemable. So there's a lot of Moshe Rabbeinu in the first parak of Yirmiyah, because when Hashem has expectations of you and from you, and obviously Hashem does from Yirmiyah, because he was mentioned possibly twice, once to Adam HaRishon, and once to Moshe Rabbeinu, you don't have the right to become small. You don't have the right to be small-headed, to be, as we say in Israel, Rosh Katan, and just put one foot in front of the other and just deal with your desk job and look at your responsibility, sign the papers, and go home and punch the clock. If Hashem chooses you, well, then evidently you have the potential, and evidently you can grow into the experience and grow into the job and summon and tap maybe potentials you weren't aware of. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu was citing Moshe, or alluding to Moshe, because Moshe Rabbeinu had those same hesitancy, and look at what he became. And Hashem has those expectations for Yirmiyah. And Yirmiyah is aware of that. He says, oh, wait a second, Moshe Rabbeinu rebuked them. You send Moshe to perform miracles and then to rebuke them. You're asking me to rebuke them before the miracle. That's a stiffer challenge, says Yirmiyah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he could be right, but Hashem says, well, you don't get to choose your missions. You don't really get to choose that. Now, of course, Rashi highlights the fact that they didn't just each deliver Musar to Am Yisrael, but they each delivered Musar for 40 years. Yirmiyah is about 40 years before the Churban, depending on how you count. There's really another issue that it's common between Moshe and Yirmiyah that unites Moshe Rabbeinu and Yirmiyah. It's not just the 40 years, not just the tochacha, not just the hesitance to take the task, but they're each delivering Musar that will be necessary, not just during their lives, but after their life. And of course, this is obsessing Moshe in Sefer Devarim. I'm not going to be around. I will no longer be here to guide, to navigate, to stabilize the ship. And you're going to face challenges, foreign culture, idolatry. By the way, those challenges ended up besting the Jewish people. Moshe's terrified. He repeats the message, constantly voices his concern, constantly voices his apprehension. So he's trying to prepare them, not just for moral fitness in the desert, but what's going to happen after the fall. After they enter Eretz Yisrael, not the fall, but after they enter Eretz Yisrael, after the triumph, but now they're exposed to a whole new set of circumstances. To a degree, Yirmiyah is facing that same challenge. Yirmiyah's task is really dual. On the one hand, his task is to try to get the Jewish people to reform, to improve, to alter their behavior, tshuva, repentance. That would be the ideal. But part of it is this going to be a theological nightmare. It's going to be a theological nuclear storm after the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed. People are going to be wondering, how could this happen? How could HaKadosh Baruch Hu enact his promises? How could HaKadosh Baruch Hu repeal Nebuah? This is all going to be a very, very challenging theological period. And if Yirmiyah can highlight their failures and that this is their fault and that they have the chance, last chance saloon, they have the last chance to rectify, and they don't, well, in some ways it will make the theological perplexion and bafflement easier, because they'll realize they brought it upon themselves. So the Navi's role is really twofold. One is to prevent disaster, but two is to manage their theological fitness and clarity after the disaster, because now they realize they had a chance and they failed. This isn't a Kodesh Baruch Hu Chas V'Shalom arbitrarily, recklessly, serendipitously pouring his anger on his beloved people. Okay, so three Rashis. Number one, Rachat's presence. Number two, the Book of Adam. And number three, Moshe and Yirmiyah. Very interesting Rashi. As far as I know, could be wrong, this is the only Rashi that mentions 3 weeks. Remember, 3 weeks I was just having this conversation with my son. My son asked me, well, let me take a step back. My minhag is to shave Erev Shabbos during Sfira. As I like to say it, I can't be mekel during Sfira not to shave for Shabbos. Kavod Shabbos, Oneg Shabbos is a din in Tanakh. It's a divrei Kabbalah. Sfira is an important, extremely important minhag for many, many reasons. But when you stack up a minhag versus something that appears in Tanakh, it's a difficult decision not to shave. Now, for hundreds of years, Jews didn't shave during Sfira because they had beards. So extending their beard by a couple of weeks wouldn't have really made them look scuzzy and disrepaired or inelegant for Shabbos. So this was never an issue. But in the modern period, where many Jews, like myself, shave, so all of a sudden to behave on Shabbos or to encounter Shabbos with a scruffy beard, many people would feel inappropriate, and this is, of course, the minhag of Rav Lichtenstein. And, of course, most, I know, of course, I'm saying this not in jest, I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek, obviously the overwhelming majority of Jews don't shave during Sfira unless they've had there for work, because they feel that either, that certainly those who have beards, you shouldn't shave during Sfira for Shabbos, because growing your beard a little bit longer won't in any way affect Shabbos. Others feel this is the minhag of Am Yisrael, this has become the Shabbos environment during Sfira to have a beard. It's not really an affront to Shabbos, not an insult to Shabbos, of course. I totally understand those who don't, but I just want people to know this isn't a kula. I don't shave on Shabbos for a kula. Not shaving on Shabbos would be a kula. A machmir for Kavod Shabbos to shave during Sfira. But I don't shave during the 3 weeks, and my son was asking me last night, and basically the difference is that Sfira is purely a minhag, an important minhag. I'm not saying this in a way that Chalila V'chas disrespects minhagin, but it's just a minhag when held up to Shabbos. Many believe, not many, but some believe that a divrei Kabbalah, a pasuk in Tanakh, should take precedence over a minhag. 3 weeks, however, is mourning, but it's based in Chazal. It's not just a minhag. So the Gemara in Yevamos talks about avelus yeshana for the Beis Hamikdash. Of course, Chazal didn't have 3 weeks or 9 days. They may have had, of course, some of the minhagim they had of mishenechnas av, shvur shachalbo. Certainly, they didn't have 3 weeks. So the expansion to 3 weeks is a minhag, primarily in Ashkenaz areas. The month of, the week of, that's a little bit more grounded in the sources. That's why Sephardim have that as well. And since it has basis in Chazal, so I feel that that basis gives it enough authority to overtell the Kibbutz Shabbos, I don't shave during the 3 weeks, even on Erev Shabbos. Okay, why am I saying this? Because, of course, it's very hard to find mentions of the 3 weeks in early sources. You haven't been, obviously, late Rishonim, Achronim, Poskim, Shulchan Aruch, modern day questions, of course. But here you have it in Rashi. You have it in the 11th century. Rashi, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to signify to Yirmi how quickly and how rapidly the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the ransacking of Eretz Yisrael will occur, he says, I want you to look and tell me what you see. And he sees a flowering almond tree. And Hashem says, that's how quickly it will happen. Ki shoked ani al devari lasaso. It will happen so quickly. Now, I really never understood this parak in Tanakh until I moved to Israel. In Israel, Baruch Hashem, we have plenty of almond trees, and they all flower very, very early. They flower early, we'll see in a second, very rapidly. But that's why a song affiliated or associated with Tu B'Shvat is Ashkedia Porachat. Don't ask me to sing it. I'm not so melodic. Ashkedia Porachat. So the almond tree is flowering. But then Rashi continues. Rashi says, it's not just an early flowering. It's going to happen earlier than you may expect it. But it's going to happen rapidly. The pace is going to be quick. Medrash Agada, Rashi says, Ashaki hazeh almond tree, mishas chanitaso, from the moment that the flowers start to appear, ad gemar bishilo, until those flowers fully ripen, esrim ve'echad yom, and I can attest to this, it's really quick. You have about a month. Rashi says 3 weeks, but you have about a month in which those almond trees and the flowering pinkish-white almond trees are just glorious. Imagine cherry blossoms in Japan. Takes about a month. Rashi says 3 weeks. Why? Kiminyan yamim shebein shivasar betamuz shebo hufkayir letishabav shebo nisraf abayis. Hashem tells Yirmiya that the start of this process of Churban will be shivasar. Today I'm recording this in shivasar. And the conclusion will be 3 weeks later when the Beis HaMikdash is burned. Of course, Rashi doesn't then say, and therefore we have 3 weeks of Avelus. But there is a sense that shivasar betamuz is an important date, is a date that launches Avelus, is a date that's referenced. It's not just an incidental, insignificant event that, by the way, the city was breached, and then, but until the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, it's not noted, it's not registered. There's a sense of 3 weeks as a period of Bein HaMitzarim. And of course, in his Siddur, in Rashi's Siddur, in Siman Tavhei, he actually talks about some more of a minhag not to eat meat and to drink wine all 3 weeks, meat aside in time. Of course, our minhag for wine and meat is only Rosh Chodesh, but Rashi himself in many locations talks about the, several occasions, talks about the 3 weeks. So several interesting Rashis from Yirmiya Perek Aleph, Rachav, Adam, Moshe, and of course a reference to the almond tree, which flowers rapidly over a 3-week period.